I don't want to say a part two or anything like that, but last week we started out with grace versus performance and perfectionism. And just to review for a second, and this is not going to be a long review, we looked at what grace is. We started out by looking at what grace is, and there's a couple of definitions that we use. Grace could be God giving us what we don't deserve. But we said grace is God's relational empowerment, divinely working in and through your heart as a gift based on the work of Jesus Christ. It leads us into love of the Father and righteousness in Jesus alone. And we spoke about how all of us has grace. Even when we were lost, God had grace on us to spare us until we could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that was huge. Then we have grace where we're convicted that we're saved by grace through faith, that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have that. But we also have grace that God gives freely. Ken spoke about it. Ephesians 4:7 said, "But to each one of us grace was a given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And Christ's gift is abundant, it's overflowing, it's infinite, it doesn't stop. So we have all that grace available in our lives. So our question was, what do we do with it? Do we accept it? Do we even know how to accept it? Do we know how to accept God's love? Well, righteousness is what one thing that we have through that, which means we are in right standing with God. He sees us as holy. He sees us as saved. He sees us as righteous, but the righteousness didn't come through anything we did. Righteousness comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is something we cannot achieve on our own, no matter how holy we try to live. So we talked about, how did we know that we needed grace? How did we know? Well, we knew from the law. The law was given to show us a need that, yes, we were in sin. We were creatures of Adam, okay? We have a sin nature, but there's nothing about it in our own that we can do to overcome that. The law showed us our sin, but it couldn't save us. The law was like an individual. You ever known individuals who, man, they can point out the flaws in something? They nitpick, they find everything, but they never have a solution. Okay? Never have a solution. It's just nitpick. That's what the law did. There was no solution. We had animal sacrifice we could give over and over and over. Well, we couldn't give. Israel could give. Animal sacrifice over and over and over and over, but it didn't do anything to address the sin problem. You'd sin again, you'd have to go kill another animal, sacrifice it. Sin again, go ahead and kill another animal, sacrifice it. Just over and over and over, repetitive. We spoke about the main aspects of the law. There were six of them. But we said we know in the end it couldn't save us. So we got into what we called, what is the law today? Christian perfectionism and performance. We look at things from 2,000 years ago, and we look at Paul speaking about the law, and it might not apply to us. In our mind, it does, but we might look at it and say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. What is it today? And we said the law is two things. Christian performance, I got to do. I measure myself by what I do and how much of it I do. And then perfectionism, how well I do it. We said the right thing, the right time, the right way for the right reason. Those four things. And we're constantly trying to live up to that. And we're trying to live up to a standard we create instead of living in the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's an issue right there. Then we got into, and I told you I had really started listening some to the ministry of a guy named Mark DeJesus from Charlotte, North Carolina, who's tremendous, who really talks about emotional health. He's got his own website, does a lot on YouTube, he's got hundreds of videos. And he talks about, he's really big into mental health and mental healing of Christians. And he speaks about a lot about legalism and how legalism can really not only stun our Christian growth, but really stun us in a mental capacity to where we have guilt even after we're Christians. We just are tormented by never being able to do enough or feel like we never can do it right. And we don't live in God's grace. And he is teaching how to accept God's grace. So I'm not stealing his material here. But he had a video that had contrasting grace with performance and perfectionism. And he had 10 keys to that. And he spoke maybe 30 seconds on each one. And I thought they were great. And I wanted to take each one and I wanted to kind of just really spread it out and expound on it. So Tim, this is contrasting grace with performance and perfectionism, part two. And today, we really want to look at the imputed righteousness of God in our life, imputation. And I don't know where to start, where to stop and start. This is not lined up where I've got an ending point and I go to, and these are separate messages or not. I just stop at one place and then I'll come in the next week. But we said number one was the law came to expose sin leading to death. Christ came to reveal righteousness in Jesus leading to life. And that's where we ended last week. And we said the law tells you what you do wrong with no solution to freedom. And I ask this question. Do your answers of how you want to live your life as a Christian and how to live it more effectively, does it lead to freedom or does it lead to more entanglement? Does my answers, okay, David, you've got to live a good Christian life this week, man. You got to do better. You just got to do better. You've got to suck it up and do better, man. You've got to do more, and the more you do, you just got to do it better and better and better, and you're putting all your pressure on yourself and things that you can't do in the flesh. Do you do that, or do you live in grace, live in God's love? Do my strongholds I have, weaknesses I have in my life, things that I've tried to overcome in my life, is that the focus of my life? A lot of times that's a focus in my life. Lord, please help me not lose my temper today. Please help me think about things that I shouldn't think about. Lord, please help me bridle my tongue and not say things that I shouldn't say. Lord, help me not to do something to hurt my Christian witness. And we live in, and that's good, that's okay. But there's no answer there. There's no answer there. I never bring God's love and God's grace into it where I said every morning, instead of that, my prayer needs to be, thank you, Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. And you just give me benefits and you give me gifts that I don't deserve. Help me to accept it and help me to live in it. That needs to be my prayer. And that needs to be the way I live my life. And when I do that, these other things, a lot of the times, when we don't focus on it all the time, they take care of themselves. Okay? Now, from there, I want to go to another point. And that's kind of where we stop. So I want to go here, and then we'll go to the Bible here. The law is sin-focused. Grace is righteousness in Christ focused. Grace is righteousness in Christ focused. That's what grace is. I'm constantly thinking about my righteousness, not through anything I've done, but righteousness through Jesus' finished work on the cross. That's what grace is. That's what I need to live in. Here's another question. Do I spend my Christian life focused on fixing myself? Or do I spend it letting God love me and accepting His grace? How do I live my Christian life? Am I always trying to fix myself? Am I always looking at the three steps of this and the five steps of that and the eight steps of that? Or do I live in Christ's grace? And Larry used to say it all the time. It's a Jesus thing. Lord, I just give it to you. I know you love me. I know you've empowered me. I'm going to live in that. So which one do we choose? There's an interesting thing. This was a note that I took from it. And this is something I've always thought. We teach grace for sinners. You can't fix yourself. Let God do it. That's what we tell sinners. Well, I can't come to church. I can't give my life to Christ. You don't know what I've done. No worse. You've not done anything? Probably I'm not done. So I can't do that. I'm just too bad. And what do we say? Listen, you don't worry about it. You come to Christ. He'll take care of that. He'll work that out. You take care of it. There's nothing too big for Jesus. So what happens? We become a Christian, and that's where it stops. We have all the grace in the world for sinners, and then when we become Christian, the first thing we do is start giving commands to ourselves the moment we're saved. Now, I can tell one way that I'm a Christian when I wasn't, because when I wasn't a Christian, I never worried about sinning. I never worried about sin. I didn't. I do whatever and go my merry way. And as a Christian, when I do something I'm not supposed to do, it hits me like that. That's how I know. My conscience hits. The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, right? But we get to a point in our Christian life where early on, we start giving commands to ourselves. We start worrying about things. So I did, as soon as I gave my heart to God in 2019. Like I said, the first thing I worried about, did I do it right? Did I go about it the right way? Did I really get saved the way I needed to get saved? Well, what am I supposed to do from here? Am I supposed to get baptized? Am I supposed to join the church? Am I supposed to tithe 10%? Am I supposed to go knock on 100 doors a week? What am I supposed to do? And you start all that stuff. And we wonder about every, and instead of accepting God's grace, we immediately put ourselves back in the entanglement. Okay? We need to train ourselves in accepting grace as Christians. So go to Romans 4. And we want to look at the imputed righteousness of God. Romans 4. And you know, when my computer wouldn't turn on a while ago, I was thinking it's okay because I want to. I always want to have more material, not enough, where I don't have enough. I want more. So last night, it's 12:30, and I'm going over stuff, and I'm looking at Romans 5, and Romans 5 starts with the word therefore. And I said, well, therefore, man, there must have been something good in Romans 4. So let's look at Romans 4, and at the end, it was. And Romans 4 talked about Abraham's walk with God from day one because of faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as faith, right? So what did he believe? Come out, they were all idol worshipers. Come out of your family, move. You have no idea in the world where I'm sending you, but go. Well, he went. Now, Abraham was not a believer. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Everybody in the world was an idol worshiper at that time. Okay? But God knew Abraham would listen. So he said, go. Well, he goes. And then he has all these covenants that Abraham believes. He says, Abraham, you're going to be a dad. Even though Sarah's barren and can't have kids, and even though you're 100 years old, Sarah's 90, all the impossible things we talked about, you're going to be a dad. Well, Abraham believed. God counted it to him in that dispensation as righteousness. All God's ever asked man to do is believe. It's all he's ever asked. Faith plus nothing. He's never thrown all this other stuff in. So, if you go to verse 21, in chapter 4 of Romans. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, that he was also, let's go to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So there's no unbelief. But he was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. This is Abraham. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God had promised him all these things. You're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to own all this land in the Middle East. It's going to be yours. I'm going to deed it to him. And he believed, he believed, he believed. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, imputation, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. So this is not just for Abraham, it's for us. What will be imputed if we have faith and belief? That's what's imputed. That's what's given to it. That's what puts us in a righteous standing with God. We believe, what's faith? We believe what God said. We believe what God says, and it puts us in right standing with him. If we believe, what puts us, number one, to become a Christian? Here we go. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Died for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Well, what? Faith in baptism? Nope. Faith in church membership? Nope. Faith in works? Nope. Faith in tithing? Nope. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's it. That's too easy. Yeah, it is. Thank goodness. And it's free for all of us, available to everybody. So now go to Romans 5. Justification and imputation, righteousness through God. Therefore, so all this happened. Therefore, being justified by faith. We were justified by faith. There's nothing else. Paul keeps hammering this home over and over and over and over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of peace? Peace that we're his. Peace that we're saved. Peace that we have eternal life. All that. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace. Here's where I want to go. It did not stop. And we want to stop it so many times when we got saved. But what's verse 2 say? By whom also we have access by faith into his grace. It just starts when we're saved. Just a starting point. We have access into all this, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have all this here. We have all this in eternity, man. We got the best of both worlds. All right? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he has made our hath made he did made him to be sin for us. Christ took all our sins on the cross. Why are we found righteous? He took all our sins for 3 hours on the cross. That's where the and he suffered like no man's ever suffered. But we don't understand the suffering that he had, that every sin that every one of us had committed. I've always said this. I would not want to be God 1 second. I would not want to be God for a second. Why? Can you imagine sitting up there and seeing everything that's going on in this world? We have one, maybe an incident with a family member, or I see stuff at school that happens, breaks my heart. Kids and family situations, we hear things. Can you imagine being God and sitting up there for 1 second and seeing all the bad things that people do to each other in this world? I'd stop it like that. It's 11:35. I would come back before 11:36. I would stop it like that. Okay? But His grace, we can't explain His grace and mercy. That He can see all this and still love us. It's beyond comprehension. So, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because Christ died on the cross, He took our sin. He was an imputation there and took our sin. Because of that, we have been made righteousness, or been made righteous through Him. What is righteous? Just right standing, justification, just as we'd never sinned. Okay? Now we say this, I don't feel justified. Maybe when I got saved, maybe it took a while, maybe it was now you get saved like that, but maybe it was a process of where you really didn't start to feel things till later on, even though you were, all that came off you that second. Lehman used to talk about it, all in the love you way he used to talk about it. He said, when I got saved, all that stuff came off me. I loved it. We say we don't feel justified, but the Bible never uses the word feel. Find me anywhere in here where, well, it's a feeling. It's a feeling. The Bible never uses the word feel. God pours His grace out on us despite our feelings. There's a lot of times in my life, I definitely don't feel it. Okay? I'll throw a pity party. I'm down on myself. I'm not walking the way I need to walk. I'm not accepting grace and love the way I need to accept it. And God pours that grace out on me despite my feelings. My feelings get in the way. My feelings a lot of times are not a good thing. So, Romans 4, go back to Romans 4. Romans 4 goes into great account of Abraham's faith. And not only that, there's some powerful verses in here about faith. Powerful. Faith and faith alone. Verse 4. I tell you what, let's go to 7 and 8 first. Go to 7 and 8. So Paul quotes David in verse 7. And remember, that David was under the law. David was not in grace dispensation, but even under the law. In verse 7 or 8, 7 and 8, he says, David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Our sins are covered. Okay? Iniquities are forgiven. Blessed, this is huge. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's huge. What's that mean? The Lord will not impute sin or put sin upon us. He does not look at us. If we give our hearts and lives to Him, He does not look at us as sinners, no matter what our performance is. That's out of the way. That's done. Okay? We don't have to keep putting Him on a cross over and over. Now look at verse 4 and 5. Now to Him that worketh. Now to Him who? The individual that works. The Christian who is basing it on works. Okay? Now to him that works is the Lord, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? Another translation says, now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. I look at this like bookkeeping, debits and credits. Okay? If we work, all we're trying to do is catch up. That's all we're trying to do. I've got debts that I've got to pay, that I owe this, I borrowed this, I owe, I got bills. I'm paid up. But in my works, I'm never in the credit section. And I owe. I just owe, I owe, I owe. Okay? So it's been, it's not credited as a favor. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. I was ungodly. He justified me just as I never sinned. That's the way he looks at me now. His faith is credited as righteousness. Man, spiritually, I'm rich. Whether I feel like it or not, feelings are not important. I'm rich. I don't owe anything. That was paid at the cross. All I had to do was accept it through faith, and it's paid. It's done. Man, I'm, pardon the expression, I'm living the house money, Ken. House money, buddy. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 13 and 14. Now, Paul uses a reference here to Israel, to the Gentiles. Verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together. He's made alive. I was dead, number one, because I was a descendant from Adam. Okay? I was born in this world spiritually dead. Okay? And the uncircumcision of my flesh. Now, it says of my flesh, I was not part of Israel. The law saved Israel. I was not a part of that. I couldn't get caught up through animal sacrifices. I couldn't get caught up through works. I couldn't even get caught up. I couldn't get to that point. Okay? He has quickened together with him. He's made it alive, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. A-L-L. Every one. Every one you've committed, every one you do, every one you will commit, you're forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. You go to court. Okay? You are the defendant. Okay, you're facing a prison term. Okay? It's bad. What do? They present the ordinance to start out. This is what he's being accused of. These are the laws that he's broken. And Paul says it's blotted out. Okay? They open the books, they can't find them. Okay? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to his cross. Nothing that I could do. The righteousness that I have through Christ was not through one work I could do. It was through nothing. Christ nailed it to the cross. It's done. Unless I say over and over and over again, we do not have to keep crucifying him. He nailed it to the cross. So that tells you, okay, and that tells you that there's no greater wind at your back. There's no greater ally than you have in any part of your life than the cross. What's greater than the cross? Nothing. Nothing. I'm going to tell my age here, but Crystal Lewis is probably my favorite Christian singer. Emma, you've heard of Crystal Lewis? No, I'm telling my age. See, now this was 90s, okay? And she, at that time, she could sing so, and the way she said, she was the Whitney Houston, Mariah Carey of the 90s, okay, in Christian music. Just great, and her songs were great. And she had a song, now I won't get through this, because when I gave my life to Christ, man, it took me a long time. I'm just consumed by guilt. Even after I was saved, I was consumed by guilt because I just could not believe I had gone through my whole life not living for him. And I think at some kind of stage we all are. And it just blows my mind that he could love me and go to the cross. He didn't die for somebody that loved him. He died for people that hated him. And I was one of them, whether I admit it or not, I was. And she had a song called Bloodstained Pages. And it said, oh, that's going to be hard. Whenever I stand before my maker and the book is open wide, when the deeds of men, both good and bad, are recorded there inside, there won't be a sinful way beside my name or a time that I let him down. For the crimson blood of Jesus kept my wrongs from being failed. Whenever I stand in wait of judgment to account for all my sin, and the diary of the life I've led is the evidence brought in, there will be no need of that log of deed, and no conviction handed down. For the crimson blood of Jesus kept my wrongs from being found. Oh, the pages have been stained of the blood he shed for me. Praise God, I can't read them, neither can he. What's been forgiven is forgotten and impossible to see. Blood-stained pages stained by blood shed for me. I want that played at my funeral. I'm sorry. It's just, I'm overwhelmed by that. That as bad as we, all of us, there's nothing that we did, nothing we could do that's not been forgiven. That Christ's blood did not just not do away with. And so turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. So God, who has saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was decided before the world ever began. That we would be saved, that we would be called, and it would have nothing to do to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. God chose us. Even though he knew what we would be as Christians, how many times we would fail him. Nothing I do when I come up short surprises God. Nothing catches him off guard. Whenever I don't measure up to what I need to measure up to, it doesn't surprise him. So is he sorry he chose me? Absolutely not. He still chose us. I think about Peter in Matthew 4. We all know the story. How Jesus calls Peter, throw down your nets, I'll make you fishers of men, right? That him and his brother, they were out fishing. Okay? So, do you think Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times? Do you think he knew all the short, Peter had that temper? Do you think he knew all the times that, man, he would just have to reel Peter in and all the shortcomings that Peter had? I think about Jesus' trial. He told Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he's like, I won't do that, Lord. No, if there's nothing else, I've got guts. If nothing else, I will never do that. Well, what's he do? He sees everything that's going on. The pressure's too much. Why? Hey, you're that guy with Jesus. No, I'm not. I don't know him. Yeah, you do. Your speech betrays you. Well, what's he do? He curses. No, not me. And if you'll read the Bible, the moment that he denies him the third time, Jesus walks right by him. Right by him. I don't think that's by accident. And I don't think Jesus walked by him in judgment. Peter knew that even though he denied Jesus, and Jesus would go to that cross for him, Jesus walked by him in love and compassion, and Peter knew that. How could I let him down? How could I do that? How could I let him down that he loves me that much? You don't see anywhere where Jesus ever condemns Peter. He told him what was going to happen, but he gave Peter grace and love. That's us in our life. And we talked about last week, Romans 8, 38 and 39. You don't have to turn there. You know it. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does grace say? What does perfection say? What does performance say in a nutshell? Grace says, I am in right standing with God once and for all through what Jesus did for me on the cross. One more time. Grace says we are in right standing with God once and for all through what Jesus did on the cross. What's performance say? I've got to do, okay, I've got to perform. I've got to do, I've got to do. I've got to do all, I'm putting it back on me now, right? Performance says I have a scoreboard approach which focuses on doing more as an enemy. Well, I got mad and lost my temper. I said a word I shouldn't have said. I had a thought I shouldn't have said. You know what I better do? I better tithe more. If I give more money, he'll take care of that. Okay? Or if I, you know, like Leo said about the lady, if I cook 400 dinners for people, then that'll take care of that. Okay? Not only will I work it off, will I not get caught up? You know, that'll keep me from doing this other stuff. That'll make me a better Christian. I won't have these sin issues. I won't have these shortcoming issues. I won't have these issues where, as even Paul said, I want to do it and I don't do it. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. But if you know, if I bake somebody an apple pie, buddy, I won't do it anymore. It didn't work like that. It's not real life. What's perfectionism say? Sin-based focused with constant searching for possible sins and flaws, which performance attempts to remove. I'm just searching. I never think I live up to it. I never think I live up to it. And I'm just searching and searching and searching and trying to nitpick every little thing, and I can never live in peace. Now, it's good that you examine yourself. We all want to be the best Christian we can be. But we take God's grace and love about it, and it becomes all about our performance. Okay? So I won't get in much into, I did the righteousness, but I want to start out with point two, and then we'll lead. We'll get in next week. I'm going to go for about five more minutes. The law was meant, and this is what we'll talk about next week. The law was meant to point to a need for Christ. Okay? And I won't even get into the scripture here. But for 1,500 years, the law was put there to prepare Israel to accept Christ as Messiah and believe who he was. Okay? You say, well, the law condemns us of our sins. It lets us know our sins. What's the other purposes? Well, God's intention was for 1,500 years of law that they would have their lives in a situation where the Messiah came, that they would be spiritually aware enough to accept him as Messiah. Well, did it happen? No. In fact, what would it be, Benford? Did it, what was it, 500, probably 400 to 500 years was called that dark time when nobody ever from Israel heard from God? Because it became what? A religion because of the leaders of just all the shout, you can do this, you can't. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You had all these bylaws. And what James say? If you break one, break all of them. If you keep one, you got to keep all of them. Well, that's what it was based on. And it became to a point that they were, because of their perfectionism, they were in such a poor spiritual shape that when the Messiah came, despite 1,500 years of law, they didn't have a clue who he was. No clue. There were 39 instances, at least, of the Messiah here's occurring in the Old Testament through the word Christos in the Old Testament, when what he was called, the Christ, it meant the anointed. 39 times. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those, and he quoted, and we'll go into this next week, Old Testament scripture about who he was, they knew the scripture, word for word. You can know the scripture through performance, through perfectionism, and know it, and know it, and know it, and know it inside out, and be able to quote the Bible word for word, and never have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of people do that. We talked about Noah, remember 2 weeks ago? And we talked about Noah. He had all those people probably out there working on the ark that he was paying to help him build that ark, and none of them believed. They spent years and years. What do you think about that? What if I spent 100 years out there working on that ark every day? I went down there and hammered nails on that ark and never believed that a flood was coming, and I drowned. And they all did. Family was the only one. I worked for hundreds of years and then died in the flood because I wouldn't believe. So that's where Israel was at. So faith through grace in Christ is everything. We talked about how faith led us up to salvation. Let's not let grace and God's love stop now that we are believers. Okay? It's there. It's as much of it as we want. As much grace as you want to have, it's there. It's never short. I do a poor job of that. I throw pity parties at times. I'm the world's worst. Woe is me, I'm the worst. Okay, feeling sorry for myself, I'm the worst. Looking at the bad side of everything, I'm the worst. Okay? And I ain't gonna lie, a lot of times when I come in here and I get up here and you say, boy, he's got faith, I'm putting on a face. A lot of time, and I'm not gonna lie, because why, during the week, I caught myself yesterday, you know you're gonna get up and talk about that tomorrow. Why don't the world don't you live it? Quit worrying, Jonathan, why you can't hit a golf ball down the middle of the fairway and or something like that, or just silly things that you let take over your life, and then you get up here and talk about, well, we've got all this grace and we've got all this love. Everything I say here, I'm not saying, hey, I've got this conquered, you need to do as I do. I'm sitting up here having a conversation with myself, and I'm letting you listen. I'm an open book. Okay? So, we have this grace. Live in it. Live in God's love. And next week, we will get to what the law meant and how it wasn't based on love. It was based on judgment. And how the love through grace is there for us that the law didn't have. Hey, I hope you've enjoyed it. Like I said, we'll continue next week. So if you'll come up and play. And I just want everybody here, once again, thank you for being here.